Four or five years ago, I was among several thousand assembled in the stadium at the University of Buffalo as the Dalai Lama was speaking over a couple of days there. His thoughts were disarmingly simple. In fact, he is the first one to say that about his own thoughts. And none was more disarmingly simple than the theme that he struck, which I think must occur to many people an awful lot. What if we cared for all whom we meet the way that our mother cared for us? Same degree of attention, cutting slack, same level. Trying again to connect, same way. Now, we know that for some, mothers gave precious little at the needed time. If there are some like that here now, I'm sure there are. If that was the fact of the mother for you, we understand that praise for her can be hard to hear. But nevertheless, no matter what your story has been, every person can trust her feet, can trust his feet to the path of wisdom that is laid down by love. Here from a recent book, the Dalai Lama expands on the truth found deep in a mother's love. One reflection that arises from the agreement of all the major religious traditions on the centrality of compassion is that it reminds us that because we have all been nurtured in a womb, because we are all born of a mother, affection is in our basic nature. From the loving caress of a mother's touch to the intimate connection with her breast as we suck, not only are we brought into being through love, but also our young life is nourished and nurtured through love. Today we know that a mother's physical touch plays a crucial role in the development of a child's brain in the first weeks of life. It is in this affection that the preciousness of life is rooted. It is from the seed, this seed of affection, that the great tree of compassion can grow. The title of the book is called Toward a Kinship of Faiths. Well, thus did we begin. And yet note that this master says not that the tree of compassion does grow from this seed, but that it can grow. The fact is that though we once took nourishment through this love very gladly, even hungrily, mostly we do not give as we received. Why, mothers themselves tend to reserve the gift of unconditional love only for their own. Why do we not spread it? Not to our own hurt, of course, but why not be liberally and warmly concerned for the other's welfare always? Oh, of course, there are tomes written on the subject, but let's just let the question live in us for a bit. When people stumble in their duty, why do we attack them rather than offer a hand or a kind direction? Why not suffer with any when they suffer? When Rabbi Michael Lerner, perhaps some of you know of his community and his work with the Network of Spiritual Progressives, but he's rabbi of Beit Tikkun in Oakland. He asks congresspeople to sign on to his global Marshall Plan. You can look that up. He asks business people to account for a new bottom line in their business of love. Why do people's eyes roll when they hear these appeals as if it is just plain ridiculous to talk about love in the real world? Or at least such love so amazing, so divine, belongs in God's storehouse as if it were some kind of uninheritable fortune. Are we utterly lost? That love is frankly so far from our behavior so much of the time. The Christian tradition has been rather simple on this subject. Yes. Yes, indeed, we are lost so long as we go on hating our brothers and sisters. You heard it spoken plain from the letter of 1 John. And from the Mount, Jesus says, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. If you call someone fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. To quote a distinguished preacher from this very space, are you serious? You know, my mother loved us, and love certainly included correction and punishment, but she never slammed us the way Jesus slams us for saying something mean. Liable to the hell of fire for saying, fool. Who is this Jesus? His own mother and brothers come to see their boy on the big stage, and they try to go backstage to have a little family time. Doesn't the mother's love give her prior claim on fame? And Jesus just about blasts the family off the hill. My mother and my brothers are those who are hearing and doing the word of God. And we might have wrestled today with an even tougher saying of Jesus. Many shake their heads when Jesus says, whoever does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, whoever does not hate these cannot be my disciple. Note to self, no Hallmark cards written by this Jesus of Nazareth anymore. They won't work. But seriously, the gospel seems torn with contradictions, commanding greater love here, there, commanding separation from loved ones, and in the end, fearsome consequences for failure to follow. Is there a way through this thicket? A mother's love can show part of the way through. We have only to ask, what was the aim of her love? What was it all for, her love? If a mother's love was free enough and good enough, and that's good enough, the mother's love was given so that one thing might follow, that a being would flourish and become whole and integrated and one, no more dependent upon her. Now, this observation about a mother's love is different from the sentiments set down in most Mother's Day greeting cards. They weigh in altogether on the side of the beauty of her nurture. But every sound mother knows that that is an unbalanced picture. Love is not complete until it lets go and lets a soul be. We have this from God our Father and Mother. Love is not complete until it lets an individual come into being. Now, if you are a young adult, you may recall part of the shock and surprise, from your end, the excitement, perhaps, of separating from home, from mom and from dad, When you went off to begin life as an individual, you remember that significant event. But no child of any age who is focused on receiving the mother's love can grasp love's aim from the child's end. That mystery of the mother's love is carried in her heart, the father's too, of course. That mystery whose end in loving was to let it end, to let it be transformed into something completely different, to let a new being be. Let's think about this a little more. If love is from God, the letter from John says, love, the kind he wants to think about, is from God. Love from God always has this dual character. It is both in touch and separate. It is both about union and differentiation, both about what is shared and what is individual. Always both. That's the totality of love. Swing too much to either pole, either extreme, and love itself disintegrates. An infant or a child or a marriage left too much alone obviously is no longer love. But the same, held too close or for too long, that's no longer love of the other, but a hunger, a selfishness. The fused become confused. It is not love. All this seems common sense, although God knows it is not easy to keep the balances. But God does not gather the church together to hear common sense. Rather, God gathers us together to bring us beyond our natural force, to transcend the ordinary limits of our old self, indeed to become children not of our parents, but of God, born not of the will of the flesh, as the Gospel of John says, but born of God. God calls us together to bring us to be born anew, indeed, as children of God. The love that is needed in this world of sorrows is simply not ordinary issue love. The feelings of gratitude that we may have for our mothers, beautiful and graceful though they be, quite obviously, those feelings of gratitude have never of themselves issued as the love of Christ in a manner able to bring compassion front and center on our life stage. 2,000 years of church history are more than enough testimony to the fact that there's nothing automatic, nothing natural, you might say, about becoming lovers as Christ commands. So let it be said never more plainly, the one thing that God's church is for, that one thing which is prior to any other thing that the church is for, is to take you from your mother's arms, to take you out of the family, out of the familiar, and to bring you where God can grow you to spiritual maturity, able to love anyone, anyone. When Jesus refuses special attention from his family in the crowd, he is warning us to beware of settling in with a small set of the church, that part that we're familiar with, our family in the church, let's say. When he says, unless you hate father and mother, you cannot be my disciple, he is after one thing, that you and I learn to differentiate ourselves from our crowd, no longer fused and confused by depending on them for their shaping of our identity, and that we learn that love is a unity in differences. I know that may sound obvious, even trite, but again, 2,000 years of trying this out show that it is very difficult to love those who are different and unfamiliar. So difficult that our tradition has not delivered us, frankly, to a new level of being for which the whole world is astounded to watch what it is, to watch how we Christians love. No, they're not. Oh, we grasp the connection side of love, the union side, the part that actually feeds us. We get that, we love that, and we love to reflect that back to those who love us. It's the separation side of love that bedevils us. We love to love those we like. It's loving the ones we don't like or who are not like us. Letting them be the beings they are, not trying to change them. And yet that is the one thing that Jesus seeks, that we be so transformed as to be able to love like him. The commandment we have, this from this morning's letter, the commandment we have from Jesus is this: those who love God must love their brothers and their sisters. Jesus' challenge for those who want to grow up in him is that we hold ourselves rigorously to account for every breakdown in our relationships with one another, and that we ask the church to hold us rigorously to account for every breakdown in our relationships with one another. Whoever does not love, the Spirit says, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Well, follow the spiritual logic here. It's intense. If you and I are unkind toward anyone in any way, ever, this scripture says the cause is that we do not know God. The cause of our unloving behavior is we do not know God. You could make it a little motto. Put it in your wallet, your pocketbook. When I am unkind, it is because I do not know God. That's the teaching from today's scripture. Do not be easy on yourself in this. Don't rationalize your withering or clever criticisms. Don't excuse your outbursts as natural or I'm only human. God doesn't want you to be only human. God wants you to be fully human. Like Jesus, he says, like him in his perfection. So don't be easy on yourself, and don't say he's only got what he deserved. He started it anyway. Oh my, that's what chipmunks say. See how high the cost is for putting yourself in the right after bad action. For if you put yourself in the right, well, you win. Big deal. How is that going for you? But if you acknowledge that your bitterness, your disrespect, your fear towards others means that you do not know God, watch this. This is remarkable. This means that an extraordinary promise is lying in wait for you. More knowledge of God. God is waiting to pour more of God's self into you. That's what it means to acknowledge, I do not know God. The proof is, I have behaved unkindly. Now, you thought you knew God? Jesus says, there is so much more to come. For love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. How thrilling! At whatever age, you could be 95 or 5 and make sense of what it is to open in hope for more gifts of God coming into you, more knowledge of what it is to love like Him. There is no fear in love, the scripture says. Fear has to do with punishment. Now, if you were holding back from that confession, I don't know God, because you were afraid that God would punish you for not knowing God. Well, guess what? That proves you don't know God, because God is eager to fill you with God's self, to break down the barriers that you're holding, that shell you in and actually are the basis of the angry and the bitter and the fearful behaviors that emerge from us. God desires only truth in our inmost being. God is not a God of fusion, or as Scripture says, not a God of confusion, but would wean you from all your fears and your familiars, that you may stand distinct and separate and free upon this earth, able to love anyone. In an important way, the mystery and power of the love of God is present to us in the gift of the mother who lets go. For God is letting go that we might so stand upon the earth. This is the one thing that God seeks for you above all, to teach you to grow in love. It is the first purpose of God's church. All signs of thy kingdom come on earth, all righteousness, all social justice is rooted in the actions of people who are able to love. It is not that we love God, but that God loves us and sends God's Son into the world that we might live through Him. So in conclusion, let us apply these things to the church on this corner, the Riverside Church. How are we doing? Let the letter of John read us rather than we read it. It's a humble thing. The letter of John reading us says, those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters, those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. How are we doing? Are we doing okay? Do you remember that book from the 1970s called I'm Okay, You're Okay? Some remember. When it was still all the rage, Bill Coffin, he used to say that while popular culture says, I'm okay, you're okay, Christianity teaches, I'm not okay, and you're not okay, but that's okay. It's okay, friends, it's okay to say we do not know God well yet, not well enough. It's okay. It's powerful. There is so much good in store. When people have fought unkindly here, anxious and disrespectful and with awful seriousness, the main cause is that the organization has lost its sense of identity. Now, you may hear people analyzing this or that, blaming others for this or that failure. Why, you may do it yourself. This diagnostic thinking that tries to pick out the cause and the effect of all the things that are going wrong. But I recommend this, that you discount towards zero the usefulness of diagnostic thinking, of this cause and effect stuff. Take towards zero the practice of blaming anyone as the cause of problems in this organization. And likewise, discount towards zero the practice of crediting any individual as the cause of solutions of various problems. It's not about individuals. Let these things go. Let beings emerge before your eye and your heart. Those efforts to assign cause and effect are basically power struggles, fear struggles. Love does not struggle in that way. Let it go. When people fight unkindly, mind you, there are kind ways to fight. This is critical. We're not trying to make a false peace here. But when people fight unkindly, the sound hypothesis is not that someone screwed up, but that the whole organization is dislocated from a sense of its identity. It's like a house that is off its foundation. And it's okay. This was the theme of my first sermon here. When world historical change has shifted all the ground beneath the churches of God, and it has over these last 50 years, really shifted the ground, it's normal for a serious church to be off its foundation. The whole United States is off its foundation. How better to understand the bitterness, the cruelty, the silliness of the kinds of attacks that people level against others, people who like to call themselves Christians. So how is identity reconfigured? Don't expect my solution here. I'm not offering one. I'll tell you this. Identity is reconfigured not through a struggle where the strong win and the weak lose. That's not how it's going to happen. Anybody who finds that his or her fear is rooted in that kind of fear should understand that our leadership is not going in that direction of power struggle. Whoever has been married or partnered in this community knows that when it comes to a serious fight in your marriage, if you win absolutely, right, you lose. Winning absolutely in any kind of organization that is valuable is a total error. Never strive to win. Power struggle is not how the future will emerge, and it's not how God will reform us. Because the whole purpose of a church, this is different from a business, similar to a marriage, but different from business. The whole purpose of a church is to grow and to develop beings able to become children of God, separate, distinct, integrated, firm, confident, able to love anyone. For that reason, the way forward here is not power struggle, but what we might call the love struggle. I'll share with you a motif that may inspire our spirit. I was blessed to spend some time with Professor John Cook, Professor Emeritus of the Yale Divinity School and the Institute of Sacred Music. He was a professor of mine a long time ago. And he shared an hour or two with me here in this building. He is a genius about the architecture of the Riverside Church. He wrote the third chapter of that fine book called The History of the Riverside Church in the City of New York. John and I walked through the major spaces of this floor, and how his heart and eye, a man now of many years, rose in admiration for three different architectural styles that are present here. The Gothic in this room, moving to a late Gothic in the narthex, moving to a Romanesque in Christ Chapel. Three different styles, which he finds so meaningful and blended, and I offer it not because it's the truth, but because his heart was so blessed to be here again and to feel it. May the union of differences, which is this building, be for us a kind of talisman of the possibility of the union of our own differences. This is the struggle, the love struggle, to be born anew with more strength to love. Everything that I plan to do with you during my interim ministry aims to make the love struggle real, and no other, so that each of us more and more may stand distinct and clear, birthed as an individual, able to love anyone. When we feel this love from God, for love is from God, then our identity will come clear and the Riverside Church will move for the whole world. Be confident. Amen.